I want to thank everyone for being present this morning. I've met some of our visitors, and we have a family from Pearland here. We're glad to have them. They're up the road. They helped us when the building was destroyed by Hurricane Ike, so it's nice to have them come back after we have redone the auditorium, and appreciate that church help very much. And with them, they have some friends. And they said, our friends are from Azle, Texas. And then, as if nobody would know where Azle was, they started describing it as a city near Fort Worth. I said, I was born there. They couldn't believe it, but because when I was born there, Azle had a blinking light, a liquor store, and a grocery store, and a filling station. That was it. My father was a school principal and basketball coach and led the state championship in the late 30s in Azle, and then I came along and was born there. So we're glad to have them. He incidentally grew up attending the church at Springtown, Texas, where my Uncle George was a strong member and my grandmother was a member. I've told this church before many years ago. The reason I like to bring flowers to the church every Sunday is I got into that habit because that's what my grandmother did. Her duties at the Springtown Church was to, whenever the flowers were blooming, there was no place you could buy flowers, but where flowers were blooming, my grandmother always carried flowers to church. And her second responsibility was to make sure there was ice water in the pitcher and a glass for the preacher, because they preached so long and got so thirsty that Grandma made sure that they had something to drink. We're really glad to have everyone present. Our text this morning is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and it's the reading in verses 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 to 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. There are many images about the Word of God in the Bible. Jeremiah says, the Word of the Lord is like a fire. And he also said, and the Word of the Lord is like the hammer that breaks into pieces the rock. My favorite is this text, which says it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The thesis that we have in Christianity is that God has spoken and that He speaks to us today through a collection of spiritual writings, which we call the Bible. And they cover a long period of time as God has chosen to reveal certain things about Himself and about us through the prophets, and as the writer of Hebrews, the first chapter, says, in various ways and at other times, God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is important to understand, because every Reformation, every restoration and revival that has occurred in religious history has been because people began to take seriously the teachings of the Bible. Without the Bible, we could have no source for restoration or reformation or revival. Without revelation, we could not know the nature of God. We could not know the purposes of God or the plans of God. We could not know the way of salvation. I tried to imagine what it would be like if God had chosen not to reveal himself and his word to man. In that case, we could only speculate that some powerful force or being created this world by supernatural powers. We could speculate that this had a beginning, and that there is such design and order in the universe that there was this power that possessed something other than material, was something other than material. It had to have a mental or spiritual nature. After all of our speculation, we would finally draw the same conclusion as that ancient philosopher who ruled the thought of the ancient world, that there is an unmoved mover, that everything has a cause and effect, cause and effect. Every effect has a cause. And so you trace it back and you finally say, okay, what is the cause of this world as we know it? We know this world is the effect. What is the cause? And finally, Aristotle came up with his famous proposition that in the beginning there had to be an unmoved mover. Every movement has its effect. Every effect has the move or movement that started it. Aristotle said, reasonably, there had to be a beginning, and that beginning had to be the mover that itself was unmoved. And so his imagery of the unmoved mover would be about all that we could come to without revelation. Our keenest minds, if there is no revelation from God, our keenest minds would suggest that horrific natural disasters are signs that these powers, whatever they are, who are the constitute the unmoved mover, have a malicious intention toward us, have anger, and therefore we must in some way seek to appease this force, or else we are destined for tragedy. Our keenest minds would suggest that the indications of the hurricanes and fires and earthquakes and volcanoes and all the natural disasters indicated a powerful, malevolent being that must be appeased. Our keenest minds might suggest that there are ways to placate these angry beings that created this, and that we should build temples, large temples, in their honor to perhaps appease them. We should fill those temples with idols of various forms to appease these angry gods. Our keenest minds would suggest and recommend that we ignore or that we do not ignore or neglect any god. And so we might build an impressive monument to honor any god that we may not be aware of or conscious of. As I have thought about this, that if God has not revealed something to us that we may know about him, our keenest minds would speculate us back to the very philosophies of ancient Rome and Greece. As you know, the Apostle Paul encountered in the city of Athens, a city that was built with all kinds of idols, the city that was the cradle of human philosophy, the city that was very religious or superstitious, as Paul pronounces them, because you see, they were the keenest minds. They did not think God had revealed anything, and therefore they were left to their own speculations and their own reasoning. And this is where they came to. There was an unmoved mover. There were many gods. These were angry gods. And we must build temples to give honor to them and build idols to them. And in all ways, try to appease them because these gods were not on our side unless they were appeased. It is precisely there that the Apostle Paul declared the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. The only alternative to this abysmal view of the natural world and our relationship to it, the only alternative would be revelation. If God exists, is it reasonable for us to believe that he would want to communicate with his creation? And if he wanted to communicate with his creation, how would be the best way to do it? Human reasoning cannot tell us anything, but revelation can tell us. And you know, this is the claim of Scripture, these sacred writings that have been collected over the centuries, which we now call the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit." And so if there is revelation through human beings, and if we have access to that revelation, then we have, in fact, God speaking to us. In the context of Hebrews in which this verse is found, he is describing the condition of old Israel, how that they failed to enter the rest, and how the generation that left Egypt wandered for 40 years in the wilderness until the last of them, over 20, died because they had been unfaithful. He said they did not enter the rest of God, Canaan land, because they were unfaithful. They were unfaithful despite the fact that God had revealed himself and his word to them. Essentially, they heard the word of God and did not obey it, is essentially what he is saying. And he's appealing to Christians for us not to make that same mistake. The attributes of the word of God in this text says it is alive. You know, sometimes people want to ridicule the Bible and think of it as the dead letter of the law. It is not dead. It is alive. It is called, in some places, the living oracles. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, made an impassioned defense of Christianity in the synagogue before they chased him out and stoned him to death. And referring to Moses, Stephen said, "Moses was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received the living words or oracles to pass on to us." The Apostle Peter wrote a similar attribute to the Word of God. "Now that you have purified yourselves," I like what some of the new translations have rendered that phrase. Instead of reading, "Now that you have purified yourselves," which always seemed cumbersome to me, the newer translations say, "Now that you've cleaned up your life." That makes sense. Now that you've cleaned up your life by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." People ask, "Are you born again?" Well, yes, because we've been born again through the living and enduring word of God. All people are like grass, he writes, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Because the word of God is alive, it is life-giving. The Gospel of John emphasizes this very issue. It says that Jesus one time said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The teachings are the living word of God, and they give life to the believer. That's why we can say that we have been born again through the living word of God. There is an episode in the Gospel of John that tells about the crowd not wanting to believe what Jesus was teaching. And they wanted to come and make him a king. And there was this multitude of people in the wilderness. And they wanted Jesus to be announced that he's the king. And Jesus did not want to do that because they thought he would be the king of a physical kingdom. And Jesus knew the kingdom of God is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. And so Jesus avoided them and ran away from them, refused to be the king. And so they withdrew from him. And so many decided that if Jesus wouldn't be what they wanted him to be, they had no use for him. That sounds very modern. You know, people create what they want out of Jesus. And if Jesus doesn't meet their specifications, they just have nothing to do with him. It's the same thing that happened to Jesus personally in the wilderness. Now, when that happened, Jesus told his 12 apostles, he says, he saw all these people who had left him. Do you want to go also? You want to give it up? And the apostles spoke and said, where could we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so there's something about the word of God, the Bible, that goes into a person's life. And it is described in our text. It is living and active. And it is so sharp. I guess we're always trying to make things relatable to what we know and experience. At that time when it was written, the double-edged sword of the Roman soldier was, I guess, the scariest thing they could think about, because it would cut on both edges so that whichever direction it was swung, it would do the damage. And so the example is used. It's sharper than a two-edged sword in the new translation by Eugene Peterson. He says it's like the surgeon's scalpel. And it brings it up to how we think of it. And maybe even we might think of it as the lasers that do the surgery now. That's how penetrating and how powerful the Word of God is in a person's life when that person is caught up in it. When he comes to realize that this Word is the revelation from God. And it, the writer says, it divides bone and marrow. And what that really means is it goes to the intentions and meanings of the human heart. We are able to justify ourselves to ourselves and to other people by reasons that are not legitimate. Nonetheless, we can put that as a defensive mechanism. What he is saying is that the Word of God penetrates even to the intentions of the heart, so that before God and his Word, we are exposed. One of the favorite verses in the book of Isaiah to me as a preacher, and what gives me encouragement when I would otherwise be discouraged is what he says in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. And it must have been really emboldening to the prophet himself. Here's the revelation that God gave Isaiah. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. We don't always see that. Isaiah didn't see that in his lifetime. But God's promise is that once he sends out his word, then that word will not return to God empty or void or without accomplishing exactly what God wants to do with that word. It will accomplish, the Bible says, what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Too often we measure the success of the word of God by our human experiences and our means and ways of measuring things. We judge success of the Word of God by empirical data only. And this makes us anxious whether the Word of God alone will achieve the purpose for which we think it should. We invent strategies to reassure ourselves that the church is successful financially, numerically. But often these strategies have little to do with whether the Word of God is preached faithfully. When I read this from Isaiah, I know the Word of God does not need to be propped up by our feeble imaginations or our feeble abilities, because it has power within itself to accomplish its purpose. Amen. And God says it will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it out. Jeremiah was sent to the people of Jerusalem to tell them the word of God. Jerusalem was filled with so-called prophets. These were prophets who were substituting their own words for the word of God. And the people listened to these false prophets, these spurious prophets, and their positive stories about times are going to only get better, rather than the solemn warnings that Jeremiah was saying that Jerusalem is going to be besieged because you're disobedient to God. I like what he says in Jeremiah. He says, let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream. I like one translation that renders that, you prophets who do nothing but dream, go ahead and tell us your silly dreams. But let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks rock into pieces? And so the word of God and its power, its aliveness, its sharpness is revealed. When I was a student preacher, studying at Abilene, most of us were preacher boys who would drive hundreds of miles to preach on Sunday. We'd drive early Sunday morning to get to our appointments at rural churches that would let us come and practice on them. And we would encourage each other. We were kind of a group together, and we would sometimes say to each other, preach the word, brother. Because that's what we were taught. You know, it was based on what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word. And I'm afraid sometimes that we think that we must substitute our own wisdom and stories for the word of God in our preaching. Preach the word. That word is living and active. And you never know when the human heart is going to be touched and changed forever. That's what the word of God can do. Born again, new person, by the living word of God. We're going to sing two stanzas of this last song, and we invite anyone who might be subject to confessing their faith and being baptized to come forward, or if you need a prayer while we stand to sing, we invite you to come.
Changing to years, how are we using God's golden moment? Shall we reap glory? Shall we reach tears? Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the life. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. Souls that are precious, souls that are dying, while we rejoice, our sins are forgiven. Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the life. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to
Alan, thank you very much for that message of sustenance and substance. Spirituality within that message. Hopefully we all take from that what we can use through God's word. Remember, the most powerful thing we have is the word of God. And to rely on the word of God and to know for any situation, his word has the answer. And it's a matter of going to Holy Writ. And thank you again, Alan, for the sustenance. And thank you again for explaining to us how we can best become more acquainted, more in a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we humbly approach your throne of grace. And we say thank you for your message and your messenger. We say thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Holy Writ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the word to take us through any situation we may confront, all revealed within your Holy Writ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we rely on one another, we rely on your word, and everything that we do in life, Heavenly Father, is guided by the words that you've given us as light, words that we have that can guide us through any dark situation and help us, Heavenly Father, to even reveal you in our happiest moments, and to acknowledge you, Heavenly Father, in those times when we're most happy, when we're most thankful that we acknowledge you. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we leave this place, we do so filled with more knowledge, more spirituality, and more of your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.